Director we introduced to you, Brother Perry from St. Louis. He's chosen for his first subject to us this morning, To Whom Shall We Go? To Whom Shall We Go? Brother Perry.
Thank you, Brother Harry. We have a handout everybody should have. It looks like this. To Whom Shall We Go? So it's a two-page handout. This is a comprehensive list of occurrences in the scriptures of Peter's life and experiences. It's where he's used by name. Oh, here we go. Every occurrence in the scriptures where Peter is mentioned by name or by his other name, Simon, is on that list. Also, there are occurrences when he's referred to in the collective group of the 12 or the 11 after Judas went on. And there are numerous experiences that Peter had that are not on this list, when in the scripture it just says the disciples, and you know that most probably he was there in those instances, but it's not nailed down positively by the 12 or the 11 or Peter by name or Simon by name. Now, as you can see, it's a lot of material, and we're going to have to move pretty quickly to get through this, and yet you can take that and go back and review it on your own, and it gives you a look at our dear brother Peter. Now, we've just sung the hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate, and I think about Peter when I hear this hymn, when he went out after denying the Lord and wept bitterly, disconsolate, not able to be consoled. And yet, we know that he prayed for forgiveness at that point, and was later reinstated, and we'll get up to that. But that was the purpose for the choice of the hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate. And it's a very much of a comfort to consider the words to that hymn. Well, let's start at the beginning. At the beginning, Andrew, if you recall, Peter's brother, and John had followed John the Baptist. And then one day, this individual came up, and John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And at that point, Andrew and John then turned and instead of following John the Baptist, began to follow Jesus of Nazareth. And the first thing that happens is, so they sought out Jesus. And then what did they do directly is that they ran to their brethren. Andrew went to his brother Peter and John went to his brother James. And at that point told them, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And so Jesus called Peter at that point. Now, Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon, Peter, and Andrew one time, perhaps at a slightly later time, and they were casting their nets into the lake fishing, and Jesus said, Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this theme of fishing was throughout Peter's life, as we'll see. At once they left their nets and followed him, the scriptures say. And then the next occurrence in scripture is when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus came to Peter's house, and she had a fever. Luke, the physician, if you compare the gospel accounts, says she had a high fever. He was giving more detail, as a physician would. And then Jesus held her hand, and the fever left her. Again, Luke, the physician, he says, well, he leaned over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. So he was giving the details best as he could as a physician as to how that transpired. Well, she got up and and began to wait on them. And this was quite a remarkable miracle. And the whole town gathered at the door. They brought their sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus healed many. Okay, so imagine in Peter's experience, you know, here's this man, and Peter was a witness to all these things. Then also there was the time when Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and apparently it got to be a big crowd, so he got into Peter's boat and put out a little bit from the shore and used it as a place from which to preach. He sat down in the boat and he began to preach, and they could gather around on the shore, and water would make a nice reflecting surface and that the sound could reach them and they could hear. And after he had begun or finished preaching, he told Peter, he says, let's set out into a deeper water and we'll let down our nets and fish. And of course, impetuous Peter, what did he say to the Lord at that point? He said, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. And then he stops and he says, but because you say so, we'll do it, you know, kind of catching himself. And we have to remember that the story of Peter is a roller coaster ride. From when he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, you are the rock, and I'll build my church on you. That was the height, and then to the depth of when he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Can you imagine how he would have felt? And then to his steadfastness at the Sanhedrin, when after Jesus' death, he stood boldly before them after being imprisoned. And then to the depth of his dissimulation when Paul had to rebuke him. And then to the divine nature. So Peter's life was a roller coaster ride, and we are so happy that the scriptures are so candid in presenting his life to us as it was, because we have ups and downs in our life, don't we? And when we have those ups and downs, we can look at Peter, who not only made his calling and election sure, but additionally was an apostle. And so we can be faithful throughout those experiences. We're going to fall flat on our face. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened, it's going to happen. And it might happen over and over and over, just like it did with Peter. But be faithful. And that's the message in Peter's life, is to be faithful throughout those experiences when you stumble. Just hang in there. Don't let go. So, what did Jesus say? They went out with the boat. They threw down the nets. They caught so many fish, the nets started to split. And what did Peter say? He fell down at Jesus' knees and he says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Well, Brother Russell says that really what he meant, his real sentiment in reprint 3308 was, probably the reverse. O Lord, although I am a sinful man, permit me to be near thee that I may be blessed with contact with thee. He realized that he was in the presence of one possessed of more than human wisdom and power, and correspondingly he felt afraid. I am a sinful man. I recognize the great difference between us. And by the way, I didn't realize that that was a prayer, but Brother Russell in reprint 3308 says that this is a prayer which Jesus answered in making him one of the 12. So as a consequence, Peter appreciated the Lord, and Jesus rewarded him by making him one of the 12. Well, then there was an instance when Jesus said, let's sail across the lake. And remember when Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat, and then the storm came, and it was beginning to swamp the boat, and they were in great danger. They were going to die. And some of them said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And there were different occurrences, different words that were used in the different Gospels. Critics of the Bible would say, well, see, the Bible isn't authentic. They're different. They don't even have the same words. But there were a number of people in the boat, and they each said something different and recorded each what they said or what they heard the one next to them say. So that does not discredit the Bible at all. But what happened? He rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was still. What did the disciples say at that point? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. And there's a difference between this expression and the one in the similar instance, which we'll discuss later, and we'll contrast the level of faith that the brethren had in those two occurrences. By the way, Brother Russell says in a reprint that the wind could die down quickly, and that's something that could happen. But the waves, with all that potential and kinetic energy just sloshing around, waves 12 feet high, just flattened out. But that would take some time for it to rock slowly back down. But that demonstrates for sure that it was a miracle. The wind can die down quickly, but the waves don't die down quickly unless there's a miracle. And so this is something that even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? Well, then the 12 went with Jesus, and Jairus, the synagogue ruler, fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, come, my only daughter of 12 years is dying. And remember, that was the time when they were on their way there, the lady touched the hem of his garment and was healed from the bleeding for 12 years and so forth. And he says, who touched me? Peter says, Lord, the people are thronging around thee. What do you mean, who touched thee? But some virtue came out of him and healed her. And that was on the way to Jairus' daughter. Well, on the way, his daughter died. She was dead. And he said, don't worry, she's asleep. Well, the people around there laughed at Jesus. They knew she was dead. What do you mean she's asleep? She's dead. Well, he went and he took those three that were very special to him that hung around with him all the time, Peter, James, and John, and he had the others wait aside, and he took them into the room with the girl's parents, and he raised her from the dead. And he cautioned them, don't tell anyone. Okay? See, there was always a time and season. But this is an experience that Peter had. Here's this girl that's dead, raised to life. An outstanding miracle. And he witnessed that. Next, Jesus sent out the 12 with instructions. Recall the circumstance. He sent them out two by two. We were talking a little bit about that last night with their complementary personalities. One old, one young. One impetuous, one cautious. One slow, one quick-witted. And so he sent them out, and that was that occurrence. He also told them in his lengthy instructions that, and this is, you have the scripture references on the handout, so I won't take the time to give them, but he told them they'd be handed over to local councils, flogged in synagogues. All this was prophecy of what had happened to Peter and the others, and it did. And that they would be a witness before governors and kings, and they were. Okay, so this is a prophecy that was fulfilled shortly thereafter. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And that was in response to the 12 asking him about these parables. He said, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, that seeing they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand. Peter always was asking the Lord, please explain this parable to us. He was very inquisitive, very faithful, stuck close to the Lord. And so should we be. We should be voracious readers of Brother Russell and the Scriptures, and just appropriate those promises to ourselves in the Scriptures. Well, Jesus was preaching in a remote place at one time, and cautious Andrew, you know, Jesus said, well, we better send these folks away. There are 5,000 men, probably another 5,000 women and children, 10,000 people in a remote place, and they're going to be hungry. And Jesus says, well, what do you have there? And five loaves and two fish. And he says, we'll just group them up in groups of 50 and go out and feed them. And they're thinking, oh my goodness. Well, 5,000 men ate on that occasion, plus women and children, probably a crowd of more than 10,000. This is an outstanding miracle that Jesus again witnessed, part of his life. Well, then one day, and there was a second occurrence on the water with the storm. See what happened after feeding the 5,000? Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and he says, okay, to the disciples, you get on the boat and you go across the lake. And they did, and they were quite a ways out, long distance out. And all of a sudden, a furious squall, again, the water's just coming over the boat. And they were scared. Well, what happened? Peter walked over to the boat, walked on the water over to the boat, and they saw him and they were terrified. It's a ghost, they screamed. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I don't know if that how much that calmed their fears down. Well, Peter, you know, impetuous Peter, he's in the boat, he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he kind of went out on the plank and sawed it off, because what did Jesus say? Come. Okay, now he had to get down in the water and walk over to Jesus, which he did. Well, it worked for a while, but then he saw the wind and he got scared and he began to sink. Lord, save me! And so Jesus reached out and grabbed him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And they got in the boat and the storm calmed. And then they made their way to the other side. Truly, you are the Son of God, said the disciples. Notice the difference between the two storms. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now they know, they've been with him. They've seen these miracles. Truly, you are the Son of God. Big difference in their level of faith in those two similar occurrences. Well, one time while Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, the Jews were arguing sharply. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember when Jesus was telling them that? He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Many disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Is he advocating cannibalism? What is this? Many disciples turned back. And Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? Kind of a tinge of sadness in his voice. You aren't going to leave me too, are you? He asked the 12, and Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't that the way with the brethren? We not only believe that Jesus was the Son of God, we know that Jesus was the Son of God. See, the world says, well, the parts that you don't believe, that's where faith comes in. But the Bible says that faith is the understanding, the substance, the, in two Greek words, understanding of things hoped for. Not the lack of understanding of things hoped for, and that's where faith comes in, a nominal Christian will tell you. He says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter had that confidence. Well, that was a high point. Okay. Then, and we'll read from reprint 17:10. The Apostle Peter's words, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, are full of meaning. He had known what it meant to seek God's favor and everlasting life through the keeping of the law. And like many of the Jews of the humbler class, had been discouraged, finding himself condemned both by the doctrines of the Pharisees and by his own conscience. Doubtless also he knew something of the various heathen philosophies respecting a future life, and if so, he knew them to be merely human speculations or guesses. But for 3 years he had known Jesus and heard his words on the subject of eternal life. His teaching was not speculative guessing as to what might be. He taught them with authority and not as the scribes. Remember the scripture said that? Nor did he teach them to hope for eternal life through the keeping of the law, which they knew would be an impossibility. His teaching, on the contrary, was different from that of every other teacher. He taught them that he had come into the world not to be served or honored or titled, but to serve men and finally to give his life a ransom or a purchase price for the forfeited lives of all who lost their right to life in Adam's trial and disobedience. He taught the ransom, and they knew and believed that he was the Holy One of God. Peter had heard this simple and beautiful gospel, the only real good tidings of everlasting life. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah, Son of God, to be the life giver to the world, the true light that shall ultimately lighten every man that cometh into the world. What wonder then if in view of this Peter answered as he did, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's faith and hope had found in the doctrines of Christ a foundation and anchorage which they could not find elsewhere. Okay, that's the reason that we chose the title here. This is a very positive characteristic of Peter. A lot of times people think of Peter and they go, oh yeah, the one that denied the Lord, right? Well, we think of Peter as the one who said, to whom shall we go? This character of faith is so appreciated and will take us where we need to go to. We'll also give you as a reference Harvest Gleanings, Volume 2, page 382. There's a section called To Whom Shall We Go, and for sake of time, we'll skip that, but heartily encourage you to read it. Well, now, on your outline, we're on number 6, and this is where Peter asked Jesus to explain the parable on the clean versus the unclean. Recall the Pharisees from Jerusalem questioned Jesus about the disciples not washing their hands, and they said, well, they break the traditions of the elders. They were complaining. Jesus said, you break the command of God. You see, big difference. What goes into the man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out, that is what makes him unclean. Peter said, explain this parable to us. Always wanting to know. Always wanting to know. Jesus says, are you still so dull? Don't you know that what comes from the heart, that that's what makes him unclean? See, Peter just, he wanted to know. And then, at Caesarea Philippi, in that region, Jesus was praying, and he says, who do the people say? Now, mind you, he had sent them out, and they all came back. Sent them out two by two. Now they all came back. Who do the people say I am? He wanted to know, because they had been out and they came back, and he was asking, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He looked at Peter, but who do you say I am? And he says to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? Jesus said, well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Pentecost, Cornelius, the two keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That statement showing the authority that Peter would have later on. Well, then Jesus, now, okay, here we go. You're the rock. High point, okay? Jesus went on to explain that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day. good intention, Brother Peter. He takes Jesus aside. Let me explain it to you, Master. You know, he says, he took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, if you can picture this. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block and an offense to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He had gone from way up here to way down here. Peter, I tell you, just roller coaster. Well, then, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, those three that were close to him, the sons of thunder and Peter, impetuous Peter, went on to the high mountain and was transfigured before them. His clothes became white. One of the gospel accounts says so white that nobody could bleach him that white. I thought that was kind of cute. And then Elijah and Moses there appeared with him. And Peter, you got to imagine, these brethren were scared out of their wits. And Peter says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you and Moses and one for Elijah. And the scriptural account records, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Another one says, he didn't know what he was saying. You know, that's how scared they were. Then they fell face down, remember? And Jesus tapped them on the shoulder. Get up. And he was the only one there. And they're going back down the mountain. See that you don't tell anybody about this. Peter had all kinds of experiences. One time Jesus was giving the disciples a prophecy, and Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? He wanted to know. Jesus answered, Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance in the proper time, at due time? You know, talking about Brother Russell. Peter was always inquiring. One time folks, the collector of the taxes, the 2 drachma tax, came up to Peter and says, Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does. See, because Jesus taught the submission to authorities where it didn't conflict with principle, Christian principle. Then Jesus says to Peter, What do you think, Simon? He said, To whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes, from their own sons or from the sons of others? You know, I almost see a smile on Jesus' face. And Peter says, well, from others. So Jesus says, then the sons are exempt, but not to offend. See, he should have been exempt. He was the son of a king, but not to offend. He says, go out, throw your line in, catch the first fish, look in its mouth, there's a 4 drachma coin, and then go pay the tax for both you and me. And he did that. And there's a couple of lessons in that. One is that in contrast to when they hauled Jesus away in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not use miraculous power to free himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, but here there was some power that Jesus used. Secondarily, the submission to authorities lesson. And you can look up about that. Now, one time, we're on point 11, Peter says to the Lord, How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And he says, no, 70 times 7. 490 times. And, of course, Brother Russell says that the idea there is that by the time you get to 490, you forget, you lose count. And then, in practical terms, an infinite number of times that you would forgive your brother. And so that's a nice lesson that we have appreciated. Well, one time a rich man came up to Jesus, and he said, What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus told him that go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, he didn't wait around long enough to find out that the Lord would put him in charge of those things that he had consecrated as a stewardship. So he just went away. He didn't stick around long enough to get the explanation, but he went away sad. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. One of the gospel accounts says that he said it again. He really wanted to emphasize this point. Again, I say, I tell you, it is easier, or it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gave an analogy that's not so common to us today, but was back then. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the eye of the needle, if you thought that was a sewing needle, you'd say, no chance, right? We know that not many wise, rich, and learned are called. But it doesn't say no wise, rich, or learned are called. But the eye of the needle was a small door in the gate of the wall around the city. And it was low enough that the camel had to take all of the burden off of the camel, all the whatever it was carrying, and then get down and humble itself and get down on its knees. Okay, so a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven would have to divest themselves figuratively from all of their wealth and then humble themselves and get down on their knees, and then they could enter the kingdom of heaven. See, so it's not, it doesn't say that a rich man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just that they'll have to go through those two processes to enter. Well, Peter, impetuous Peter, he says, well, we've left all, everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? You know, he wanted to know. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so he gave him a glimpse into the kingdom and how that was going to work out. Well, Jesus then took the 12 and said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life. He told this message to them over and over, and they had a little trouble with that. They didn't quite appreciate, they couldn't see that because they thought Jesus was going to set up the kingdom in an earthly plane, and so they had a little trouble. They figured that was one of his hard and dark sayings. And recall also, just a few days before the Last Supper, before the Passover, Jesus was leaving Bethany for Jerusalem, and he was hungry, and he saw a fig tree with leaves on it, and he went over to eat. Well, there was no fruitage there. So he cursed the tree, said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then it went on into the city, turned over the tables of the money changers, came back that night, it was probably dark, but in the morning, coming back in from Bethany into Jerusalem, Peter noticed that same fig tree, and he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus said, have faith in God. We all know from our studies that the fig tree typified the nation of Israel, that when Jesus had gone and said, your house is left unto you desolate, and that fig tree withered, and that was a type of that. So all these things are, you can go into each one of these points and just take a whole discourse probably off of each one of these points. But we're trying to move quickly through these experiences that Peter had and pick up some lessons, some of the tender points that are in there. So, well, our Lord's great prophecy was given when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, looking over at the temple. Again, there was Peter, James, and John, but this time Andrew, Peter's brother, was with them. And he told them that they'll be flogged in the synagogues and taken before councils as witnesses and so forth. And if you take your fourth volume, there's a whole chapter, 52-page chapter, on our Lord's great prophecy. And that in and of itself is just a wonderful consideration, and there's a lot of meat in there to, this is the point at which Jesus gave that, what Brother Russell calls our Lord's great prophecy. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought out before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And again, that's exactly what happened to them, as we'll see. Then we came to the Passover. Now, this is a particularly special time, and Jesus sent Peter and John to make preparations, remember, and they got together in the large upper room that was furnished for that Last Supper. Jesus took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Picture this. Peter, impetuous Peter, he says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand it. And he says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter's one way, and then he says, well then, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I mean, he was a pendulum swinging back with Peter, I tell you. Story of his life. One of you is going to betray me. Peter leans over to John and says, ask him who it is. John's, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then they sang a hymn, just like we do in the memorial, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, just like we go to our homes without conversation. You will all fall away. Well, Peter said, Peter, bold, strong Peter, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted or recovered, strengthen thy brethren. He prophesied that Peter would fall away, he would be recovered, and then thirdly, that he would have an admonition to strengthen his brethren. We'll hold that thought. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you into prison and to death. Before the rooster crows, he says, I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Well, we all know what happened after that. After Peter so boldly declared his faith and how he would fight and die with the Master, Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took Peter, James, and John further, and then he went to pray. And he told them to watch with him. Came back, found him asleep. All these experiences they had had, a long day, the Passover, the preparations, dark sayings, going to be put to death. Oh, that's one of his dark sayings. I don't understand. He comes out and he says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And he asked Peter, one of the gospel accounts where he questioned Peter by name. He says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Brother Russell says that Peter could have done well to listen to the, said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, that is enough. There's a whole lesson in this on the sword. Well, when Judas came, kissed the rabbi, and the temple guard came to take him, notice it wasn't the Roman soldiers, it was the temple guard. These guys did it in the dark of night. What a bunch of sneaks. They didn't have anything on him. They were going to haul him in and then try to find out something. You're supposed to have something and then arrest him. But they hated him. Boy, they hated him. Lord, should we strike with our swords? And then Peter jumped out and cut off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. No more of this. Put away your swords. Shall I not drink the cup the Father hath given me? Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would it be the scriptures be fulfilled to say that it must happen in this way? Imagine the moment. The crowd of soldiers fell back, perhaps by miraculous power, perhaps by looking at the man. Jesus healed the ear of Malchus. Do good to your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. There was a lesson there in the swords. He told them to have two swords so that nobody could say that they were caught defenseless. They were able to fight, but not carnally. That was the lesson. What a lesson. Well, Peter denied Jesus three times. When Jesus was taken, Peter and the disciples scattered. Peter and John followed into the high priest's courtyard because John knew the high priest, and he checked with the servant girl and they let Peter in. The guards were around warming themselves by the fire, and that's where Peter and John went further. Servant girl says, you were with him. I don't understand or know what you're talking about. Then another person said, this fellow's one of them. I am not, Peter said. And then the high priest's servant, a relative of Malchus, the one who Peter had cut off his ear, didn't I see you with him at the Olive Garden? I don't know this man you're talking about. As he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken and went out and wept bitterly. Brother also says, what a sermon was ministered to Peter without a word in that look. He was crushed. Reprint 34:34. Before that, let's reference reprint 24:69. Far better would it have been for poor Peter had he openly declared, yes, I am one of his disciples, and since I presume that none such are wanted here, I will go out. How much so honorable and proper a course would have reflected to his credit in the eyes of all just persons, of how such blessing it would have brought to him. Peter's failure to take the proper course brought him later to a still more trying situation, where a kinsman of the man whose ear he had cut off asked him point blank the question, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Matters were getting pretty close for Brother Peter. It was more now than a question of leaving the fire and the privileges and honor of the high priest court. It was now a question of his identity as one who had defended Jesus with a sword, and hence a question of his own arrest and trial at the same tribunal with the master. One false step leads naturally to another. To have now declared for Jesus would have been a public testimony that he was a liar, because he had already denied him once. In addition to leading to his apprehension, his arrest, he would have been thrown in prison and executed. And so Peter concluded that in self-defense, he must not only repeat the lie and again deny his master, but to make the matter more strong before his accusers, he began to curse and to swear that he knew not Jesus. Poor Peter. Truly, as our Lord told him, Satan had desired to have him, to sift him, and surely he was being severely sifted at this time. It seems almost a miracle that he recovered his balance and repented and found forgiveness for his sins. It would seem that our Lord's prayer on his behalf operated through his previous announcement to Peter of his denial. For after he had thus denied, and after he had noticed the cock crow, Peter remembered the Lord's words, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." With feelings better imagined than they can be described, Peter hastily left the high priest's apartments, now of his own accord, going out into the shadows of the early morning, that he might weep bitterly and entreat the Lord's forgiveness. There is a lesson for us in the fact that Peter's failure was along the very line of his strength. He was naturally courageous, had boasted of it, and yet failed for lack of courage. "When I am weak, then I am strong" implies that he who feels himself strong is really weak, as in Peter's case. Let us all learn to specially guard our supposedly strong points of character, remembering that we have a wily foe. So we're going to watch our strong points. We are not to realize our weakness. To realize our weakness, our vulnerableness at any point, except as we keep watch at every point and rely upon the great captain of our salvation to assist us. And then Brother Russell goes on to explain how John reported in his gospel of the three denials. If you compare it to Mark, he recounts the calling down curses and swearing, you know, that he didn't know Jesus. Well, see, John Mark was Peter's secretary. And the book of Mark essentially was indicted by Peter. And so I mentally scratch out Mark and put Peter, you know, the gospel of Peter. But not to say that Mark didn't have his own inclusion of thoughts in that. But Peter candidly reported that he not only denied the Lord, but I swear I don't know him. He called down curses on himself to emphasize the point. And John, being the loving disciple that he was, the one whom Jesus loved, it was not necessary to recount that swearing to describe the fulfilling of the prophecy where Jesus said that he would deny me three times. John just said he denied him, you know, each of those three times. We appreciate that character of Brother John and the candor and humility of Brother Peter in recounting the truth of that matter. Well, then Jesus was crucified. And 3 days later, now why was it 3 days? See, the Lord's timetable operates in a way that we so appreciate. The Sabbath, they couldn't do anything. Remember, they hurried and embalmed Jesus very quickly. Joseph of Arimathea begged the body, and they didn't get the whole embalming job done before sundown, but they had to get it done before sundown because of the law. The next day was the Sabbath, so it sat there. The third day, the prophecy was that he would rise the third day. They couldn't do any work until the third day because the second day was the Sabbath. So the women, Mary, Martha, and Joanna, went to the tomb, and I just love the way Jesus was so merciful with Peter when he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Think about Peter. As far as he was concerned, in the Lord's sight, who looked straight at him when he denied him the third time, Peter probably felt, "The Lord has cast me aside. He no longer regards me as one of his." Have we ever felt that way when we stumbled sometime? You wonder at your standing. Am I in the great company or worse? Have you ever thought that? "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Mentions him by name. We appreciate that love and mercy that our Lord had for Peter. Well, she came back, and Mary told Peter and John, and impetuous Peter, boy, he was the first one. He was out of there. He ran to the tomb. Well, John was younger, and he overtook Peter, so he got there first. And he looked in. Well, Peter finally caught up, and he didn't just look in. He went in. See, Peter, that impetuous character always operating. And they saw the burial cloth that was for the head that was folded, separate from the linen that was around the body. And just as a hasty aside, we'll say this disproves the Shroud of Turin. Enough on that. And then the disciples went to their home. What are they going to do? He's gone. They went home. Well, then Jesus appeared to Simon. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it from the two different accounts in the New Testament. What happened is, remember the two that went to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other brother? They were dejected. We trusted that it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. And then the stranger appeared to them, oh, thoughtless ones and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said about the Messiah, you know. And he opened the scriptures to them. Their hearts burned with zeal. And by the time they got there, they entreated him to stay. He acted as if he would have gone farther. And then he went in with them. Jesus blessed the bread and broke it. And Brother Russell says it's not the breaking of the bread, which was common, but the manner of his prayer on the bread, that they knew that was Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And they were so excited they couldn't sleep. They got up the same hour and ran 8 miles all the way back. The Lord is risen. And the brethren there, see, he had already appeared to Peter. Yeah, we know he appeared to Peter and the others. He appeared to Peter first. We know that because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So he appeared to Mary first, one of the sisters first. We remember Brother Russell saying how the sister's heart condition is very good, and he says how many sisters are going to be in the kingdom and so forth. But the first of the brethren that he appeared to is Peter. He appeared to Peter and then the 12. Again, first he says, go tell the disciples and Peter, a loving thing. Secondarily, he appeared to Peter first. And even before that, he prophesied not only of his fall, but of his recovery. And he prayed for him. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren. Brother Russell says that Jesus' prayer was answered by the Heavenly Father. And that is why, very probably, he implies that it was a miracle that he was recovered at all. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who would be a more righteous man than Jesus himself? Of course, that applies to those that are justified also. But God answered Jesus' prayer that Peter's faith would fail not. That was a loving thing. There's more. And we'll get to it in a little bit. Well, as they were talking, Jesus appeared to them and he said, peace be with you. Scared them out of their wits. Peace, you know, he just appeared from behind the locked doors. Peace be with you. And they were frightened. They thought he was a ghost. But he said, well, you have a piece of fish? He says, I'll eat it. Ghost doesn't eat a piece of fish. See, so he was trying to calm them down and be with them there. And he opened their minds to the scriptures concerning him. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Oh, yeah. It's the third day. And here he is. Well, then Jesus was on the shore. One day. This is 2 weeks after the resurrection. And you have to figure that it must have been difficult. I mean, he appeared to them very briefly. He vanished out of their sight. It's been a couple of weeks now. They got together in Jerusalem on Sunday. Look around. No Jesus. Next Sunday, they look around. No Jesus. What are we going to do? Well, they were fishermen. At least four of them were fishermen. James and John and Peter and Andrew. Well, maybe they thought about when Mary said that they should go to Galilee. Remember that? Jesus said that, told the disciples to go to Galilee. So anyway, they went to the Sea of Tiberias, and they were fishing. And Peter went with six others, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and two others that are unnamed in the scriptures. Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And the other said, we'll go with you. And so they were fishing all night long, and a stranger on the shore, Sea of Tiberias, he says, as if to buy the fish, you know, he says, friends, haven't you any fish? And they yell back, no. Throw down your net on the right side and you'll catch plenty of fish. Well, they were so humbled by their lack of progress that they did it. and they caught 153 large fish. Maybe somebody can tell me what that 153 means sometime. Well, John leans over to... I don't have an answer, and I didn't see anything in the reprints, but John leans over to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter wraps his garment around him and dives off the boat. He's not even going to wait for the boat to get in, impetuous Peter. You know, Jesus vanished out of their sight these times. He wasn't going to take a chance that he'd vanish before he got a chance to converse with him. He wanted to be there. Well, and then here's the boat dragging this big net of fish, 153 large fish. They're about 100 yards from the coast. Well, when he got there, there was a fire of coals, cooked fish and bread. And there's a lesson in that we'll read in a second. And he says, "Bring some of the fish you have caught in addition to the fish that's there." Part of the lesson that we'll talk about. And Jesus says, "Come, let's have breakfast." And so, because they had been fishing all night, as was the custom, apparently it was better to fish at night. Probably didn't scare the sunlight, you know, the boat probably didn't scare the fish, I guess. Well, no, and interesting thing, nobody asked if he was the Lord. Imagine that. He didn't look like the Lord. He looked like a stranger. But there was no question. This is so similar to the other event when they had so many fish, the nets began to split. And they called their friends, their partners in the fishing business, James and John, "Bring the other boat," you know. They put the fish in both boats, and both of them started to sink. That's how many fish. Well, this time there was one boat. The nets didn't split, and different personnel involved. Some of the same ones. So these are two separate incidents, but there's a similarity there that just couldn't be denied. They didn't even ask him if it was him. They knew it was him. And we appreciate that. Well, after they ate, Jesus reinstates Peter. Again, we've been talking about this love and mercy that Jesus has had for Peter, and this is the prime example of that. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" What are the these? Well, Brother Russell says it was the tackle, the boat, the nets, the fishing business. Do you truly love me more than these? I mean, you left the mission to go back to the fishing business. And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Lambs. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Second thing. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." Different lambs, and then "take care of my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you even have duty love for me?" "Lord, you know all things." He was hurt. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Okay, third different expression. And then after they got up, remember, and went away, and Jesus asked about John, "Lord, what about him?" And he says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Okay, so we're going to examine these various lessons involved in this tender moment. Reprint 2806. They waited at Jerusalem the third and fourth Sundays. They went to the fishing business. The Lord demonstrated they had a mission, and number two, that divine power would be used on their behalf. And there is a lesson also that we know not what is to our highest welfare. You see, they were discouraged. They didn't catch any fish, but they didn't know that that was to their highest welfare, because that was going to be the basis for lessons that he would teach them. When the disciples got to shore with their net full of fish, they found not only Jesus, but a fire and fish thereon already cooked. Here they had the lesson that under the Lord's care and supervision, they could either be successful or unsuccessful in the fishing business, and that they had the power not only to give, that he had the power not only to give them fish in the ordinary way, by the fishing business, but to provide cooked fish by miraculous power if it better served his purpose so to do. So this is the Lord's care for us. We want to keep this in mind. Also notice that he said Simon and not Peter. Brother Russell said that this was instructive to Peter, because he had failed to exhibit those rock-like characteristics when he denied the Lord. So now he's calling him Simon instead of Cephas, Peter, the rock. I think Peter noticed that. Brother Russell noticed it. "Lovest thou me?" three times neutralized the three denials. "I don't know him. Lord, I love you. I don't know him. Lord, I love you. I don't know him. Lord, I love you." I think Peter noticed that. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, pal, you denied me. I've been meaning to talk to you about that." He said, "Lovest thou me?" Also notice that if you look up in the Strong's, lovest thou me, the first time was agape lovest thou me. And Peter says, I filial love thee, Lord. Agape love me? I filial love thee, Lord. Filial love me? Are you sure you even have duty love for me, Peter? Peter hurt. I filial love thee. You see, Brother Russell says that that filial love that Peter expressed showed a sign of humility. He had had a problem because before he was very boastful about his courage. I'll fight for you. I'll die. I'll go to prison with you. Now he's saying, I'm not going to say that I'm going to have that highest love. I'm just going to, Lord, I love you. You know, I'm not going to boast anymore. I know my failures and weaknesses. But I love you. You know I love you. Reprint 2806. So far as the record shows, these questions respecting his present love were the only reproof our Lord gave Peter on account of his temporary deflection and denial of his cause. And here we have a lesson which many of the Lord's people will do well to lay closely to heart. Many feel as though they must exact from a brother or sister a very decided apology for any act of discourtesy, even though much less important than Peter's misdeed. Let us learn well this lesson of reproving others very gently, very considerately, kindly, by a hint rather than by a direct charge and detail of the wrong, by an inquiry respecting the present condition of their hearts rather than respecting the former condition in which we know they have erred. We are to be less careful for the punishments that will follow wrongdoings than for the recovery of the erring one out of the error of his way. We are not to attempt to judge and punish one another for misdeeds, but rather to remember that all this is in the hands of the Lord. We are not, in any sense of the word, to avenge ourselves or to give a chastisement or recompense for evil. Peter, in his denial of the Lord, and as to the offenses which may come to us through the brethren, we may know that under divine providence, some corrective penalty or discipline, direct or indirect, always follows. But we are not to attempt to inflict those penalties, nor to impress a condemnation upon those who are in error and who realize their error, but rather to sympathize with them wisely and help them to learn the good lessons. On the other hand, however, we would all have considered it a noble act on Peter's part had he fallen at the Lord's feet at his first opportunity and entreated his forgiveness for the weaknesses of the past. And then I love this next part because, you know, Brother Russell says in A Manna or Songs of the Night that we should always put the most favorable slant on something. You know, when information is obtruded upon us of some wrongdoing or something, we're to think of reasons why that information may be incorrect and always look at the best light. So here's what Brother Russell says. We would have loved and honored him the more for so hearty a manifestation of his repentance. Indeed, although the account does not so state, he may have done this. See, Brother Russell, even though the account doesn't say that Peter fell at his knees and asked Jesus for forgiveness, Brother Russell says he might have done it. See, always putting the most favorable light on things. And this is something that I appreciated in Brother Russell's character in writing about the account of Peter. And brethren who at any time trespass upon the rights and interests or feelings of others, however unintentionally, should be prompt and hearty in their apologies, even though brethren filled with agape would not demand this as a condition of fellowship. Brother Harry, you're not supposed to be coming up here yet.
We've got to get you on a plane this afternoon.
Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, so Peter asked, what about John? And the lesson there is that, don't question the divine providence as far as each particular thing. Now, we'll skip down through here. Jesus went up into the cloud. Peter discoursed to the 120 in the upper room. That's where they picked Matthias. You know, that was a mistake, but the Lord just sort of ignored that. And Paul, you know, was the 12th apostle. At Pentecost, they spoke in tongues, were accused of having too much wine because they were speaking in the different tongues. Peter gave a discourse there, and the result of which was 3,000 were baptized that day. So Peter now is on his high again. He went through a big low, and now he's on a high again. He healed a crippled man at the temple gate who then was walking and jumping, praising God. A crowd gathered at Solomon's colonnade, and he discoursed to them. And in that discourse was Acts 3:19 through 21, the Bible student's credo. Then Peter and John were thrown in jail for preaching. They were questioned. They were commanded not to preach. They said, judge for yourself whether we should obey God or men. Very bold at that point. Then Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. The apostles were jailed by the Sadducees, released by an angel, told to preach. Then they were jailed again by the Pharisees, who said, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, this Jesus. And Peter and the other apostles said, well, we must obey God rather than men. And this made the Pharisees furious, but Gamaliel said, well, if this thing is of men, it'll die out, but if God, you might find yourselves fighting against God, so let them go. So they had them flogged and released, and they rejoiced to suffer persecution for the sake of the name. This is all foretold by Jesus. Remember, he told them they were going to be flogged and so forth? Well, Peter and John laid their hands on those at Samaria, and giving them the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money for that gift, and he was rebuked sharply by Peter. Paul visited Peter in Jerusalem for 15 days, 3 years after Paul's conversion, and he didn't meet any of the other apostles, just James, the brother of Jesus. Peter heals a paralytic named Aeneas of palsy at Lydda. Tabitha's friends in Joppa heard about it, sent two men after him, brought him back. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. I had forgotten about that. I don't even know if I ever knew that. Peter raised the dead. An outstanding miracle. Many believed in both cities. Cornelius, remember, had a vision sent for Peter. Peter had a vision of the sheep, the animals. Peter went to Cornelius. He fell at his feet. He says, get up, I'm just a man. Okay? Humble. And then many were baptized there. So then the six that went along with Peter, the six Jewish brethren, said, wow, even the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. So that was one of those keys to the kingdom, the second one. Peter was criticized when he went to Jerusalem for getting together with the Gentiles, and he explained his vision of the clean and the unclean. James, John's brother, was beheaded. Peter was imprisoned, guarded by 16 soldiers, by the way. Angel released him. He went to Mary's house, mother of John Mark. Rhoda was at the door. He was knocking at the door, and Rhoda was real happy because it sounded like Peter and didn't let him in. She was so excited. Finally, he kept knocking, and they let him in, and he says, you know, go tell the others, and then he left, probably because of a house-to-house search. The guards were questioned and executed by Herod because Peter got away. And then Paul and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem. This is sometime later, over the law question. Some individuals came up, some of the Jewish brethren, and were trying to have the Gentiles circumcised. So there was a question there. So Paul and Barnabas and Titus came down. Peter gave a discourse to the Pharisees, straightening it all out. Peter's on a high, not for long, okay? Peter came to Antioch, had a good time, was opposed by Paul for his dissimulation, because when the Jewish friends came up to Antioch, then he started backing away from the Gentiles. You know, he didn't want to have anything to do with them because the Jews thought that was verboten. And then Paul, he says, and this is Galatians 2, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Men came from James. Peter withdrew from the Gentile brethren. Even Barnabas was led astray with the others. You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He was in the wrong. And he ended his career on a low, were it not for 1 and 2 Peter. And we have so appreciated that. And from a reprint 1598, out of a heart inspired with the glorious hope set before the consecrated saints of the gospel dispensation flows the impassioned and eloquent greeting of the Apostle Peter to others of like precious faith, and every line of his epistle, even the words of greetings, are full of instruction. A reprint, or 6th volume 225, Peter's error was promptly corrected by God through Paul. That Peter quite overcame this weakness in respect to preference for the Jews is abundantly witnessed in his two epistles. And if you read those, you'll see that. And then in closing, reprint 1845 tells that these two epistles were written about the close of the first century. He wrote these in his old age, and there was a touching tenderness in those epistles. We'll skip down. Basically, Peter goes through the admonishing the friends to develop the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. those two epistles were not new information. They were just reaffirming and trying to spur on to zeal the brethren. If you read them in light of the backdrop of these experiences, I read them the other day, just sat down and read 1st and 2nd Peter and cried while I was reading it, because everything he says you can tie back to an experience that he had in his life, and some of them very hard. It just brings those two letters to life. They were written as open letters to the church and not widely circulated so much then, but more for us and those of later time. So, from the high point of to whom shall we go to the low point of Peter's denial of the Lord, he remained faithful unto the end. So this is an optimistic message, and we'll close with reprint 1711. Those who will stand the test here will be just like those for whom Peter spoke in the previous harvest testing. Should any feel of faintness or discouragement come over them, they will also ask, Lord, to whom shall we go? Our leader, and he alone, has the words of eternal life. Since we have heard his words, all other gospels have lost their charm. We will abide with and follow the great captain of our salvation. In his words and in his love and in his service, we live and move and have our being as the elect of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Perry. We were going to close with a hymn, but for the sake of time, we're going to ask Brother Perry to dismiss us at this particular part so we can have our intermission. And we'll cut our intermission as short as we can, Brother Perry.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that the experiences of our brother Peter have been so candidly recorded that we may look at them, and whereas they sadden us in one way, that they are a strength and encouragement in another way, knowing that we, as imperfect and fallen as we are, can have a latitude by thy grace and mercy to carry on. And because of the robe of Christ's righteousness, we can carry on. We love thee and thank thee.